God. That's called an anthropomorphism. For instance, we have eyes with which we see, or most of us do. I have eye with which I see. So Scripture says that God has eyes. Scripture speaks of the eyes of God, the one who sees all things. That's an anthropomorphism. He doesn't literally have eyes. We have ears with which we hear, and we know that God hears all things. And so we speak of the ears of God. We have hands by which we accomplish tasks, and we do our work, and we do things. And so the Scripture speaks of the hands of God. But as we said a moment ago, we know that God literally does not have eyes. He doesn't literally have ears. He doesn't literally have hands. He doesn't need them. Because he has no physical body as we have. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God doesn't need eyes, ears, or hands. But our language is so limited that when we speak about him who is the creator of all things, the sovereign God of the universe, and our language is so limited and our understanding is so limited that we use those things that we can relate to. We use those anthropomorphisms to talk about him who literally cannot really be talked about. He is so far beyond us. And as Jesus is on the cross in our text, Jesus uses one of those anthropomorphisms. He speaks of the hands of the Father. He speaks of the Father's hands. And Jesus commits himself in this statement to the Father's hands. And when he says that, he's talking about his death. It is imminent. He's about to breathe his last. He's about to commit his spirit into the Father's hands. Now that begs the question for us this morning about how Jesus died. And we're going to wrap this series up this morning talking about four things about how Jesus died. And the first one I'm going to deal with is Jesus died confidently. Now notice his words here. Notice whom he addresses. His last words are addressed to the Father. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, the term Father was Jesus' favorite way of speaking of God, or speaking to God, of speaking of the Creator of heaven and earth. It was Father. And for Jesus, it was a term of intimacy. It was a term of connection. In fact, Jesus often used the Aramaic term for called Abba, which actually means daddy. It was an Aramaic term that was the very intimate, very informal phrase, and Jesus even would not only refer to God as Father, but often he would refer to him as Daddy, once again giving us an insight into the intimacy of the connection that Jesus actually had with the Father. And it's interesting to me that his first and his last statements on the cross begin with Father. When he prayed for his executioners, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And his last words from the cross were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's only one time recorded in Scripture when Jesus is speaking to the Father that he actually uses the term God. A more distant, you know, when you hear people talk about God, well, what's God? God can be a doorknob, you know? God can be anything, whatever you define. But Jesus only spoke to God one time, and that was actually on the cross, in the fourth statement, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because as we studied in that moment in time, Jesus was experiencing separation from the Father for the very first time. Because in that moment, Jesus was taking upon himself all of the sin of the world, and the Father had to turn his back. And in that moment, Jesus experiencing for the first time what it meant to be separated from the Father, referred to him as God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But all the other times throughout all of Jesus' life, when he addressed him, he called him Father. And it's that image of intimate connection. The word is used so many times in the Gospels and in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus delivered teachings about the kingdom. In those three chapters, the word Father occurs 17 times. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus uses it 45 times. 45 times he says, Father. In John 17, what we refer to as his great high priestly prayer, as Jesus prayed for those disciples and all who would follow them, he refers to the Father to whom he prays six times, over and over and over. When spoke of him in the terms of a father-son relationship. And now Jesus is hanging on the cross, and his last words on the cross are addressed not to God, but to the Father. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, Jesus died confidently. Here's why Jesus died confidently. Because he knew where he was going. He was going to the Father. And he spoke to the Father. And he said to the Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus knew the Father's hands. And they were different than any other hands. Jesus had been in hands many times. In fact, the scripture refers in Luke chapter 9, verse 44, when Jesus was telling the disciples that he would be delivered up, that he'd be betrayed. And he said he would be delivered into the hands of men. In Gethsemane, before Jesus was arrested, when they came to arrest him, Jesus had been praying, and he said to the disciples, he said, look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says that it was with wicked hands that they crucified him. You see, Jesus, my point is, Jesus knew the hands of men. He had been there. He was delivered into the hands of men. But he also knew the hands of the Father. He knew the Father's hands. He had been there, and he was returning into the hands of the Father. That's why Jesus died confidently. You know, there's a marked difference in how someone dies in Christ and how someone dies outside of Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? As a pastor of over 40 years, I've presided at more funerals than I care to think of. Some of them were intimate Christ followers, and there's a difference. There's a different atmosphere in that place. And there oftentimes I'm called upon to preside where the person never acknowledged Christ, couldn't care less, and lived his or her life as far from Jesus as anyone could. And I just got to tell you, folks, there's a different attitude at that place. There's a different spirit in that time. This past year, Dr. Wayne Hay, a well-known and respected urologist in our community, a dear friend of mine, an elder in this church, a brother in Christ, died, committed the Spirit into the hands of the Father. For years, Dr. Hay had battled prostate cancer. That's an interesting irony. As a urologist, he'd treated thousands of men for prostate cancer, and it was prostate cancer that ultimately took his physical life on earth. For years, he battled that disease, and when all the treatments had come to an end and had been exhausted, he said, you know what, it's time for me to go. He said to me, James, it's just time for me to go. It's time for me to go to my Heavenly Father. So he instructed the doctors to withdraw treatment. He gathered his family and his friends around him. There were about 100 of us that night. Not for a wake, but for a party. Wayne said, I want to have a party. I want to have one final party. And so in the hospice where he was there, they wheeled his bed out into the large meeting area, and about 100 of us gathered around, and Wayne was in his bed. And there was cake. We had cake. He said, I want to have cake. We had punch. We told stories. We laughed. We gave testimonies of Jesus, and we sang songs, and we prayed to the Father. Wayne said goodbye. But you see, there were no tears on Wayne's part. In fact, there's just a smile that night, all night long. Because you see, Wayne knew where Wayne was going. Wayne knew he was going into the Father's hands. And within 36 hours, Wayne, as Jesus did on the cross, breathed his last and committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. Like Jesus, Dr. Wayne went to be with the Father. You see, Wayne died confidently, not because he wanted to die. He did everything humanly possible with medical science and technology to continue his life on this earth so he could live for Christ. But he died confidently because he knew where he was going, that he was going into the Father's hands. And so Jesus gives us this picture of how we can die. We can die confidently if we are going into the Father's hands. And so the first thing is that Jesus died confidently. Derek?
The second thing is that he died purposefully. died purposefully. In other words, this wasn't a tragedy, right? When we read the Gospels, this wasn't an accident. There's nothing worse than a senseless, tragic death. Am I right? In 2016 in Tanzania, 47-year-old Robert Mayega died in a freak accident. He had been fishing, tilapia fishing with his buddies all day long. They were in a boat and had been catching them, brought in a pretty good haul. And as they were catching the fish, they were letting them off the hook and they were just kind of putting them on the floor of the boat. And so they're kind of flopping around on the floor. And as he's fishing, one of the fish apparently flopped up higher than expected into his mouth and he choked on a fish. It's a senseless tragedy. It's like those kinds of things, freak accidents, and that response right there. I mean, that's a real response. It's how we feel when we hear stories like that. And I want you to understand, this is not how Jesus died. This was not a senseless tragedy, obviously.
That's not where we get the symbol of fish.
It's not where we get the fish.
That's not it.
Where we get the fish. His death had purpose. He died purposefully. And in fact, everything that Jesus did had purpose, including his birth. So in Matthew chapter 1, we learn that the whole conception and birth of Jesus in and of itself was an incredibly supernatural event. We learn that Mary conceives the Holy Spirit while she's still a virgin. And this seems like a very weird sort of ancient detail, part of like an ancient myth or something like that. It's not very important to the story. But the reality is that it actually happened and it had real purpose to it. Romans chapter 3 gives us this reality for the world that we live in, and this is it, that every human being has a disease, okay? Every one of us in this room have a disease according to the scripture, and that disease is sin, the sin disease. And the symptoms of this disease, folks, are terrible. It make you do things that you don't want to do, the things that you know you shouldn't do. It prevents you from doing the things that you know you should do. Think of the worst secret that you have, the most shameful thing that you would never tell anybody, the thing that you will go to your grave with. You did those things because you have a sin disease. Now the question is, how did you get that disease? Well, your mama wasn't a virgin when she gave birth to you. You have an earthly father. And the scriptures teach that it's the sin disease is passed down through the seed of the man. Which means, actually, that all of the problems in the world are because of men. And all the women said what?
Amen.
Amen. All right, yeah. I mean, I just lobbed that to you. That was an underhanded...
Man, that was a softball.
That was a softball. The scriptures teach, though, that this sin disease, it passes through the seed of man. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, Paul says that, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." You see, the virgin birth of Jesus was purposeful. There was purpose in it. And that led him to live a purposeful life. He had a mission. He had a purpose. He had a task. He didn't just roam around and kind of end up becoming this rabbinic Messiah figure. He had a purpose in everything that he did in his life. John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Right? The purpose of Jesus, simply put, was to do the Father's will. This is why he could die confidently, as James just mentioned. He was intimately connected to the Father. He lived his whole life in full obedience to the Father's will. In John 10:10, he tells the disciples, "I have come that they may have life and life abundant." You see, it was the Father's will that he would come and issue this potential for those who would follow him to live an abundant life where this sin disease is overcome. But more specifically, Luke 4:43, he says, "I must preach the good news," the gospel, that's the word there. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, for that is why I was sent. This is the whole aim of his life. You got to get this. This was the whole aim of his life, to do the Father's will by proclaiming the gospel of God, that whoever should believe in him would not only have everlasting life in eternity, but that would have abundant life now, in the present. He had a purposeful birth, a purposeful life, and that led him to this purposeful death. And it was purposeful not because it was just a part of the plan and it was another aspect of the story. It was purposeful because it was no ordinary death. It was actually sacrifice. That's what we learn. All throughout the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, God's people are from the very beginning. In fact, prior to even Moses, this is interesting. We think of the sacrificial system as connected to Moses, right? The law of Moses. But when you read Genesis chapter 4, the first murder that takes place in the scriptures between two brothers, what is their quarrel over? Sacrifice. One of the sacrifices was good. One of them was not good. God said, this is not an acceptable sacrifice. And it made that brother mad. He killed his other brother because of it. Sacrifice has been around since the very beginning. But they would often sacrifice animals to atone for the sin of not only themselves, but their families. And then, of course, one day a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would do the same thing. And this makes sense. Romans 6:23, Paul tells us that this sin disease that we have, it comes with a high cost. It requires death. Sin requires death. So when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go merely as an innocent man. He went to the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and not just any sacrifice for sin, but the final, the last sacrifice, as Hebrews 10:12 tells us. Isaiah 53:10, it says that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the Father's will that he would go to the cross and be crushed. And remember, Jesus is fully committed and submitted to the will of the Father. And this is a shocking thing for his disciples when he died. They've been following him for 3 years, 3.5 years, hanging on to every word that he had been saying. And even though he told them over and over again this is going to happen, it still shocked them when it happened. But he tells them plainly. I mean, Matthew 17:22-23 says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And we know the disciples understood what he was saying because it says they were deeply grieved. They were distraught. What do you mean, Jesus? But it didn't take away the shock when it happened. There's a purpose to everything he did. His birth had purpose, his life had purpose, and that brought him to his death filled with purpose. He laid down his life as a sacrifice. He died confident because he knew the Father. He died purposefully to atone for the sin of the world. Next, he died willingly. He died willingly. Now, to understand how Jesus could die willingly, we really need to understand who Jesus is. Now, if you follow any kind of secular religious studies or liberal religious studies, you're going to hear a lot this little catchphrase, the historical Jesus. Sounds really nice. Like if you're on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, every now and again you'll see something like the search for the historical Jesus.
Read the Bible.
Right. We don't want to do that. We want to find him elsewhere. And here are the traits of the historical Jesus. This is the kind of things that you'll hear about. He was a good teacher. He was a good moral man. Right? He was socially minded. He cared for the poor. He fed them. He healed the sick. I mean, he was very socially minded. He was a revolutionary. He started his own religion. Now, okay, I mean, those are not all incorrect things. He was all those things. But notice what's missing out of that. The Messiah? Nothing about the Messiah. Nothing about the Son of God. Nothing about the fact that he has authority over all creation. Now, why would we leave those things out? Because to admit the deity of Christ, to only highlight the humanity of Jesus, and sort of just kind of brush over the deity of Christ, it leaves us with the option of just sort of ignoring the things that we don't really like that he says. Right? If I reduce him down to just a sort of hippie teacher, and he has no more authority than any other teacher, I can just ignore all the things that I don't like. Yeah, he was all right. I mean, he said a few things that were good. I kind of follow him and Buddha and Islam, and I just sort of pick and choose what I want to do. You notice Mormonism is never in those categories? It's like that's a little too weird for even the world. I don't know. But if we reduce Jesus down, he's just another teacher that we can pick and choose from. But something else happens if we reduce Jesus down to just this sort of hippie teacher. His willingness to die makes little to no sense. Like, why would he be willing to die? Why would he be willing to lay his life down if he's just another person? Who's willing to, like, hey, I'll lay my life down? No. There are a lot of things that I'm willing to do. Right? There are a lot of things I'm willing to do. I recently grew my hair out, and I was willing to do that because I realized if I don't like it, I can just cut it off. Like, I have control over some of this stuff, right? I'm willing to try new foreign foods because if I don't like it, I'll still never have to eat it again. Right? If I were to write down all the things that I'm willing to do, I bet they would all have one thing in common. I have control over them. But death is different. Death is different. over our own deaths. No one knows when we will die. And so when we reduce Jesus down to a mere man, the willingness to die is just sort of foolishness. Instead, the picture that's painted is that these evil Jewish men and these evil Roman men who weren't as woke as Jesus executed him, this poor, innocent teacher, right? And that sounds nice and historical, but you see that the reality is Jesus was willing to lay his life down. It was all a part of his plan. He lived and ministered on earth, but when the time came, he gladly and willingly laid his life down. That's why he never fought back. He never defended himself when he was being interrogated. He never even hardly spoke except for answering basic questions. He never attempted to escape. He never sought an insurrection. He was silent as he was accused falsely of the things that he knew and that his disciples knew he didn't do. Why? Because he was willing to die.
Right.
And you got to get this. His willingness to die is intricately connected to his authority over death. And I read this last week, but I'm going to read it again because it so paints the picture of where we're going here. John 10:18. He tells his disciples this. No one has taken my life away from me. No one. But I lay it down on my own initiative. Why, Jesus? I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. Did you get that?
That's right.
No one takes the life of Jesus, but Jesus lays it down. Why? Why is he willing to do that? Because he knows he can take it right back up again. It was all a part of the plan. He comes willingly to undo death, to die so that he might undo death from creation. See, Jesus died confidently. He died purposefully. There was purpose in everything he did. He died willingly, knowing that he would take his life up again. And that leads us to the last point. He died victoriously.
Y'all hold on for just a moment while the old man gets schooled by the millennial. School me on woke.
Socially aware.
Ah, gotcha.
Yeah,
okay.
Man.
See, that's the great thing about this Mutt and Jeff thing we got going here. You get the wisdom of age, and you get the whatever.
Yeah.
Woke. I'm one woke dude, man. Finally, as Derek said, Jesus not only died confidently, purposefully, and willingly, but Jesus, because of all those things, died victoriously. Now we come to the real heart of why we are here on Easter celebrating and remembering a specific day. Because you see, it was on Friday in the morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning, that Jesus was crucified. Jesus died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about 6 hours. It was on Friday afternoon. They took him down from the cross. They laid him in the tomb. But then on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. Jesus had risen. Why? Because Jesus had not only authority to lay his life down, Jesus had the authority to take his life back again. And so Jesus wasn't surprised by the resurrection. Jesus didn't just come back to life on Sunday morning and go, whoops, what's going on? Jesus knew it was going to happen. He wasn't surprised by it, and it shouldn't have been a surprise to the disciples because he had told them over and over and over about the death, about the burial, and yes, also about the resurrection. One of the places in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And I love what verse 32 says, "And he spoke to them these things very plainly." In other words, listen up, guys. This is what's going to happen. And get this, Jesus knew that his death was actually going to be different than any other death before him. It was going to be a victory because he knew that he would rise again. Now, that sounds strange when we speak of death. To speak of death in any context as a victory, in human terms, that's very strange. In fact, just in our humanness, we don't ever speak of death as anything good. We don't think From a human perspective, death is the end. It's when life stops. It's final. It's irreversible. It's tragic. Unless there's confidence of life following death. And you see, that's the confidence that Jesus had. That's the understanding that Jesus had. That on Sunday morning, after Friday at 3 o'clock, when they took him down from the cross, that he would roll the stone away and that he would walk out of the tomb. Now, hear this, folks. That is the very same confidence that you and I can have in him. It's why the Apostle Paul later would ask the question in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? Now, that is a darn good question, isn't it? It's almost as if Paul is taunting death. It's almost like he's calling out to death, okay, come on, death, put up or shut up. Show me your stuff. Show me your victory. Show me your trophy. Show me your crown. Come on, give it to me. Show it. Prove it. Where is your victory? There's nothing that death could say. Because you see, in Christ, death has nothing. In Christ, death has no victory. In Christ, death has no response to that question. There's nothing death can say. There's nothing death can show. There is no victory. Why? Because of what Paul went on and said in verse 57 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There's the victory. It's game, set, match. Death, you lose. Life wins. So here is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is the message of Easter. Because Jesus conquered death, you can too. Now, quickly, let me say this. It doesn't mean that you will conquer death. The Bible is very clear about that, that not everyone will win victory over death. It's clear on that. But that you can win victory over death. How is that? Very clearly. Scripture's clear. The gospel is clear. By faith, placing your faith and trust in him and him alone, by crowning Jesus Lord of your life. Now, here it is. If you live for him, when you die, you will go to him into the Father's hands. Then his victory becomes your victory. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. His life becomes your life. Now, let me give you a truth. Outside of Christ, death wins a victory. That's the first half. Outside of Christ, death wins a victory. In Christ, death is the victory. Outside of Christ, death wins a victory. In Christ, death is the victory. Now let me say it again. In Christ, death is a victory. Death doesn't win the victory. Death becomes the victory. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is what? It's gain. In other words, what he's saying is, while I live on this earth, I get to live for Christ. But when I die, I get to go and be with him. So heads I win, tails I win. The game is rigged in the Christ follower's favor. Amen. There are not many games that are rigged in our favor, are there? But when you come into Christ,